Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, we will resume our studies here in the book of Acts. And we've been looking at the reason and meaning behind these spiritual gifts that we see manifested after Peter had preached in the household of Cornelius. And there's an express purpose for them. Of course, we saw the Gentiles in the household of Cornelius being brought under the sound of the Word of God. And faith comes by hearing, as we know, and hearing by the Word of God. And so the Spirit of God was active at the time that Peter was preaching. As the Word of God was being preached, the Spirit of God laid the truth of the Word of God upon the minds and hearts of those Gentiles that were present. They believed and were saved, and the physical manifestation of that took place by them being able to respond to the things that were being preached in languages that they had not prior learned. Okay, and the reason for this is to show forth the authority of God in that he's both the God of the Jews and the God of the Gentiles. Because remember, Peter in his dream was dreaming on the rooftop when he was hungry, and he dreamed of food, of course. And the Lord brought down that sheet of animals and told Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And Peter had told the Lord, not so, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And of course, the Lord had to reinforce to Peter, what I have cleansed, call not thou common or unclean. Okay. And so after he saw the Gentiles show up and everything just kind of meshed together exactly the way the Lord had planned, he knew that the Lord was telling him that the Word of God was also to go to the Gentiles and not just be reserved for the Jews. Okay. And so Jew and Gentile, like we look at, you know, in our study in the book of Ephesians that we did a while back, Jew and Gentile are now one in Christ, okay, bound by the Spirit of God, just like we are, okay? So you can have you can be born Jewish, you can be born Gentile, okay? It doesn't matter, it doesn't give you an advantage through your family heritage, whatever that may be, or a disadvantage, okay? The Word of God is active upon all those that believe. All right, salvation is full and it's free. And so we were kind of looking at the purpose for spiritual gifts last week, and they are all, let's put it this way. God doesn't do anything for funsies. Okay? And the gifts that we have are to be used in or to build up and for the profit of the body of Christ. Okay, the body of Christ is subject to the Great Commission. Go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. So these spiritual gifts that were given to each and every one of us are the thing that, the tools in our kit, so to speak, that enable us to go into all the world and preach the gospel in an effective manner. Okay, and so last week we looked at a portion of scripture over in Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm going to read that once more, and then we'll go forward to 1 Corinthians. So if you want to turn with me to Ephesians, and I'm going the wrong direction. They're going to write that on my gravestone. Here lies Eric Griffin, going the wrong direction. I meant chapter 4, excuse me. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul tells us this. I therefore, and excuse me if my voice gives out, I've got a weak voice to start with, and I've been kind of fighting a bug all week, and hopefully I have the Rona so that I can stop worrying about it. But I don't get how it's this debilitating disease, but yet everybody that gets it, every single person of any kind of status or stature whatsoever has not died from it. It just so happens to be asymptomatic for all these people. I don't know. It's just something fishy going on here, okay? man. All right. So anyway, my voice is not as strong as it normally is, and it's not strong to start with. So I've always been kind of guy, if I have to have a little crew meeting at work or whatever and raise my voice a little bit, I sound like Dr. Fauci after a while. All right, everybody get over here. But I don't drink whiskey every day, so I don't have a cool excuse for the reason why my voice is that way. All right. It says here in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Okay. Now, pastors are often, let's put it this way. I do intend to encourage each and every one of you through the truth of the Word of God. That is proper. But pastors often want to encourage their congregations into being something that they're incapable of performing. Okay, and you can give that kind of encouragement, but really you're setting up somebody for failure in that respect. So we're not talking about a worthy walk where like some sort of moral. I've heard this portion of scripture preached before, saying that, you know, we need to somehow lift ourselves up to the position that Jesus Christ was in and emulate him. And it always goes back to that. Okay, that's not what he's talking about here. We were all blessed with at least one, what we call spiritual gift, charismata, okay, to be used for the profit of the body of Christ, for the furtherance of the Word of God. To use myself for an example, I have, of necessity, many spiritual gifts. Discernment, the ability to put portions of Scripture together. The Spirit of God works with me a little differently than He works with others, but I have the same Spirit of God that indwells me, okay? And it doesn't make me any better than anybody else. Okay, and we're going to look at that too at the latter part of this message. Oftentimes, people look at the pastor as being some sort of elevated version of a Christian. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Your condition is exactly the same as mine. All right, I just so happen to have a different gift than others in the congregation. All right, and that's where it lies. So he says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, which is a proper way of looking at ourselves. Remember, the Lord is the governor of our life. Okay, we are not our own. We were bought with what? A price. Okay, and so that's correct. We look at ourselves now. We think of being a prisoner as being like a slave, like in the negative sense. But really, this is about as positive a sense as I could possibly put it. Okay, our master is a kind, loving, gentle master. I wouldn't want any other master. All right? And so we are bought with a price. The Lord Jesus Christ had to give himself on the cross of Calvary and shed his blood that we might have the redemption or forgiveness of our sins. All right? Now, when we're in that position, like we were talking about this morning, what is the natural response to that, knowing that we were destined for hell, but now we have certain salvation? What is the natural response to that, or what should be the natural response to that? Being thankful for what's been done for us. Okay? And the little bit of work that the Lord lays upon us, you know, I often think of what I do for the Lord as being, in fact, I always think about it as being not enough and inadequate. Paul looked at it the same way. I think any well-taught believer does. You know, we're dealing with an all-powerful, omnipresent, omniscient God. Okay? How could we possibly serve him in a manner that's well-pleasing in our eyes, you know? But he's given us what we can handle. And so we're, you know, we, like Paul, are prisoners of the Lord. We're subject to our Lord and Savior. And he says, he beseeches you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. It requires a lot of patience, okay? Forbearing one another in love. And that love that we're speaking of is agape. It's the love of Christ. Herein is love. As it's, you know, we looked at it this morning. It was described in 1 John chapter 4. Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. And that's the motivation for our service. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now there's one body. There's one body of Christ. Okay? We don't have multiple different bodies, multiple different sects of Christianity. We have one. Okay? We're bound by the self-same Spirit of God. Now there may be different local assemblies, but in the economy of God, you know, as part of the bride of Christ or the called out assembly of God, there's one body, okay? And one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, okay? And so we have one expectation, one purpose, all right? That's the hope of our calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Speaking of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we're all subject to that the moment we trust Christ as our Savior. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. All right, so we've established that God himself is the executor of our gifts. Okay, he is the master of our lives. If it were within the, and I look at it this way, and I do, I pray to the Lord this way. Sometimes it's hard to pray this way because of our egos. But I told the Lord, Lord, if I ever get into a position where I'm so backslidden that I am not serving you at all, either kick me in the rear and get me going, and if I don't, take me home, you know. And that's because we belong home with the Lord. And we belong here serving him if we're going to be here. You know, we're bought with a price. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, turn with me there. We'll tie all this up. It's kind of funny how sometimes my evening messages and my morning messages can kind of bind together. And so Paul says here, and we haven't looked at this for quite some time, and I know this kind of strays away from the main thrust of what we're looking at in the book of Acts, but not really. But I think it's important for us to understand the things that are given here in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Because, you know, we have people, and I don't know what you know or don't know, okay? I'm not taking a personal interview of each and every member of the congregation or anybody that may be listening to me that isn't sitting here right now. Okay, so somebody may be confused about the reason for these outward gifts that we're seeing in the book of Acts, and I want to make sure we're clear on the whole thing. And it's important for us to understand that, because there's a lot of different religious organizations that put a lot of emphasis on these outward gifts that really don't have any kind of bearing on the truth whatsoever. Speaking in tongues is not a magical, ecstatic speech where you have somebody that knows how to speak it, and then somebody pipes up to interpret it. And it's like, you know, fools responding to fools. We're stuck in the mud. There's nothing happening. No spiritual teachings taking place. What good is it if it is a weird, nonsensical language? Who's benefiting from it? How is anybody growing in the Word of God by speaking in a language nobody can understand? It just doesn't make any sense, spiritually speaking. It's just a conduit for the ego is all that it is. So, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, and Paul is of the same mind as I am right now, I would not have you to be ignorant. For you know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. And so, in Greek mythology, the Greeks worshipped men. Okay? Much like the religions of the world, you know, same sort of thing. And they had to kind of be, when we grow up with things that are contrary to the truth of the Word of God, sometimes it takes some time for those things to be put aside and the real truth of the Word of God to be replaced, or to replace it by the truth of the Word of God, I should say. And so Paul's saying he realizes that the Corinthians may be believers, but they were carried away with these false gods prior. And he says in verse 3, wherefore I gave you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. All right, now I want to explain this a little bit. In fact, I was just going to talk about it, but let's actually go to Romans chapter 8 and read about it a little bit. I was confused by this portion of Scripture for a long time, and so that, you know, I know that confusion can exist about this, so I just want to clarify it. I always thought I was kind of a second-rate Christian for not understanding things when I was young in the Lord, and I didn't talk about it much because I didn't want to make myself look dumb. I probably should have came to Pastor Andre and asked him more questions, but eventually the Spirit of God always answered my questions. So, but, you know, if you ever have any, by the way, don't be like me. If you're confused about something, even if you're hearing this message right now and you're not present, and even if you don't go to this church, drop us an email or whatever. We'll answer any questions that you may have. I'd be happy to elaborate on the Word of God for you. Because I know there was time that went by where I was like, what in the world does this mean? It just would not sink in. I probably should have piped up, but I didn't. Okay, so this morning we read actually Romans chapter 7, and Paul's talking about how he put himself back under law. He says in verse 1 of the 8th chapter, there is that, therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. So what does it mean to walk after the Spirit? Walking after the Spirit is walking according to the truth of the Word of God. That's it. Okay? It's not in contradiction. It's not walking according to the world. It's walking according to the Word of God given by God. All right? Or the truth. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and the death. I know we read this morning, but I'm kind of building into verses 5 through 12 here. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned, really, the sin in the flesh. So, what did Christ triumph over in his crucifixion on the cross? Sin, death, and the grave. Okay? So that now, as believers in Jesus Christ, we walk in a newness of life where we are risen already in the mind of God, okay? Not yet risen. We will see that at one point in time after we pass through the veil of death. But God says that we're already risen and present with him in heaven, okay? For what the law could not do, and in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned the sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, not through us. It's really important to understand that, because we are not the conduit for the fulfillment of the law. Christ was. Okay? He was the author and the finisher of our faith. Who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because remember, all the efforts of the flesh are based in ego and self-fulfillment. Okay, I can do this, I can do that, but can we do it perfectly? Because God requires perfection. If there was a law given that could have given life, verily righteousness should have been, but what? By the law. But there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And so there is no salvation in the attempt of a human being to keep the law because he can't do it perfectly. So Christ had to do it for us. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So, are we adherent to the desire of the flesh, which is to make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live? Or are we adherent to the truth of the Word of God that declares that Jesus Christ is the truth and the way and the only means by which we have salvation? Through his blood. Okay, the latter, obviously. For to be carnally minded or fleshly minded is death. Paul pointed that out over here in chapter 7. Where was I? Oh, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so, spiritually minded means that we understand that our sins are 100% covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. They're blotted out, okay? The law has no more effect on us because Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and then stood in our stead in death. And we stand in a position of acceptance with God based upon what he has done for us already on the cross of Calvary. And that never changes. It's reserved for us in heaven. Okay? Our inheritance is undefiled. It's uncorrupted. It fades not away. It is reserved. Okay? And you see evidence of that when a believer in Jesus Christ is on their deathbed. And they understand these things. Such as, you know, I was talking about it this morning, my aunt. There's not a, it's an incredible thing. It's really an incredible thing. Death is scary. Okay? We live our lives and we want to, go forward in our lives and do this and do that. And we think about death. You know, people don't like to even talk about death because it's the scariest thing that we face. But yet there isn't and I was just blown away by it. I know my Aunt Debbie listened to the Word of God for years and years and years, well taught, a mature person in Christ. There it was not a inkling of fear in her eye whatsoever. And that is such a amazing blessing to know that you are going to pass through the veil of death and you know exactly where you're going. That it's not an ending point. It's actually a beginning point. That's why we call it a home going. Okay? We are in a place that's foreign to who we really are. Remember, we're reserved unto God, not reserved unto the world. All right? And so when we pass through the veil of death, we're going home. There's rejoicing in heaven because a believer in Jesus, if I can speak, a believer in Jesus Christ is going to where they belong. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Okay? That is peace. And so,
he says, verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So if you're trying to live a God-pleasing life, so to speak, there's nothing wrong with trying that. You're never going to live it to a point that's acceptable to God. Okay? But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, remember, the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God, first of all, instantly, as that Word of God was being poured upon your ears, the Spirit of God was also being poured upon your soul. Okay? He entered you to indwell you. At that moment, you received the gift of faith to believe what was being said so that you make it your own. Okay? Now, the faith you expressed may have, from your perspective, been your personal faith. And yes, it was. But it's both. It's both your personal faith and it's given to you by God. We just see that it was given to us by God after we express it. And we're taught a little bit in the things of the Lord. Okay? And so, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. And the Spirit of God dwells in every single believer in Jesus Christ. The Godhead dwells in every single believer in Jesus Christ. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's what? None of his. Okay? So every believer in Jesus Christ is indwelt by the Spirit of God and is led by the Spirit of God. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Not yours, but Christ's. Because remember, when God views you, he's viewing you through the filter of the blood. The blood filters out the sin, or Jesus Christ's blood cleanses you from all sin, past, present, and future. So God views you as being as righteous as Christ is righteous. Okay? But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or raise up your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Okay? And we're not talking about the law, but which is, you know, the efforts of the flesh, which is what he says here, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. Just like what happened to Paul when he put himself back under law here in the 7th chapter of Romans. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body or the flesh, ye shall live. Okay, so if we understand that I can't keep the law, it's impossible for me to do so in a manner that's well-pleasing to God. Okay? And get your head wrapped around that, not in an effort to say, okay, now that I know that I can't keep it and he's kept it for me, I'm going to go out and do whatever the hell I want to do. Because we don't really preach license to sin, although when we sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay? We have a respect for the law, we just don't have the ability to keep it perfectly in a manner that's well-pleasing to God. Okay? Or acceptable to God. Christ had to do that for us. And so, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. All right? We have been adopted from our carnal or earthly descendants, Adam, into the family of God to be joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ in the family of God. Okay? Whereby we cry, Abba. Which is daddy, father. How do we approach God in times of need? Our heavenly father. Father, Lord, dad. Okay? That's why we're supposed to not call any man father, because we have one father in heaven. The Spirit itself, this is verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth, now this is an important verse. I quote this all the time. It's so important for us to understand what it means. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Okay, now, this is the reason for this is because the natural mind is at enmity with the truth of the Word of God. Okay, the natural mind is carnal. The natural mind does not have the ability to correspond with the truth of the Word of God and accept it. Okay, the natural mind is dead to God. Because remember, we have to be, that's why we say we're born again. When we're born again, we've been given spiritual life. The Spirit of God enters us. Our spirit is now alive again, as it was prior to when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So it's been regenerated, so to speak. I guess that's a good word to use. And then God's Spirit enters us to bear witness with our spirit that we're his. And that's what happens when you hear the Word of God preached and we say, yep, that's right. His Spirit is making that Word of God true to us so that we can accept it and make it our own. Okay? And so, really, when a believer is saved, it is a miracle. Okay? And so, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, and, you know, I can't explain to you what that's like, but it was an incredible thing, and I will never forget. It's probably the defining moment of my life when I had that, good Lord God, I see it now. When I was just blown away by how I thought I knew who God was, and then all of a sudden it was like, whoa, you know, just like a nuclear explosion went off in my face, you know. And I just couldn't get enough of the Word of God after that. And I wanted to eat it up. But, you know, that was the moment the Spirit of God entered me and He regenerated my own spirit. And that bearing witness took place. And the Word of God was suddenly this, it couldn't be truer. And it's remained that way till this day. So then in verse 17, if children, then heirs. Okay. Because Jesus Christ is the heir of all the promises that were given to the Jews if they were to keep the law perfectly, okay? Because He was the only Jew that could. So we're joint heirs with Him. So therefore, all the blessings that fall upon Christ also fall upon us. It's pretty sweet. We don't deserve any of it because we didn't do any of it right. But yet we are inheritors of the whole thing. That's what love is. That's the love of Christ. That's what we have with God. He's a loving, caring, not a slave driving, but He's a wonderful Father. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. And so, you know, we face the same things that Christ faced in life. You know, He was spat upon and told that essentially they said that He was bullshit, just like what I've been told a million times by people. And we just let it roll off our backs, you know. We're in the same position, but yet we have an inheritance that they don't have. And I'm not saying that we're better than people because of having to put up with that kind of thing. We put the Word of God forth regardless of whether we're spat on or not. Okay? Some accept it, most don't. That's the nature of the thing. And so, back over here in 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. It says in verse 2, you know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give unto you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Because remember, the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we're His. And that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, and neither can he know them. So it requires the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God for us to be in agreement with the truth of the Word of God. Do you get what I'm saying there? Because that was really confusing to me for a while. So I want to make sure we all understand that. So in verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And so the same Spirit of God is who is active when we are exercising our gifts that we've been given at the moment of our salvation. And sometimes we don't even know what those gifts are, but we see them being done in the local assembly. Big churches, in the truth, might have more. Small churches, obviously, by the numbers, have less. But it always gives, throughout the years, and what we would see as being setbacks here at Grace Baptist Church, we have always had a fluid, faithful witness. And that's because of the power of the Spirit of God. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Okay? So one may have the gift of this, one may have the gift of that, but it's for the benefit of the whole. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For one is given this, by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. And, you know, there's different things that have helped me along over the years, and the different ones in the church that have said this or said that, whether it be Pastor Andre, that are very wise words in the truth. And some are better at it than others. And we see those gifts being manifested even in a small assembly. And it says in verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit. Some are just ardently faithful no matter what. Okay? Even when the chips are down. And some do have a weaker faith. It's just, those things are special gifts in particular in the body. It doesn't mean that there's a lack of faith. It just, some are just staunchly, come hell or high water, are going to be here and going to give, and that's all it's going to, that's the way it's going to be. Okay? To another, the faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healings by the same Spirit. And these were outward gifts to show the authority of the apostles and some of the deacons and some of the people that were in the fledgling church age. We don't see these gifts any longer because they're not necessary in the latter part of the age. To another, the working of miracles, same. To another, prophecy. Prophecy can be foretelling or telling forth. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. Again, gifts necessary back then, but not so much now. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. And, you know, I've been asked this, what is the tongues and then the interpretation of tongues? Well, there was tongues that were being spoken, other languages, so that other people may understand the truth in areas that may speak the necessary languages. Because you can't go to some place in Spain and not speak Spanish. Because people were not as multilingual back then as they are now. Okay, but some had the gift to be an interpreter for some that may not. It doesn't mean that all the apostles and deacons and such knew every language. Sometimes there had to be an interpreter. And so some had the gift of interpretation so that others may be able to communicate. Okay. Whatever was necessary at the time, the Lord made sure that the gifts were given so that the word of God would go forth. But all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing unto every man severally as not the man wills, but as God wills. Okay? Now, you know, you can have people, and there's been people at this church that looked upon the pastor with envy and wanted to be that person. And that's noble, I suppose, but you know, we ought to be comfortable in the vocation that God's given us to work in, like it says over in Ephesians. And not to, just because I have the gift to preach, or Pastor Andre has the gift to preach, or Brother Stuart had it, or whoever comes in the future, should the Lord Terry has it, I really don't wish this upon any man. It's a lot of work and a lot of responsibility. And there's really no glory that goes along with it. For me, I know I preach the word of God, and I know I do it somewhat effectively, but I listen to myself preach and I just can't help but sneer at all my mistakes. So I'm my own worst enemy when it comes to that. Okay, it bothers the heck out of me sometimes. But anyway, like for instance, my voice is about ready to give out, it feels, and I'm sitting here just worrying about, I can't stop worrying about my stupid voice, but does it really matter? Probably not to you, but it does to me. All right. Anyway, so there's one body. This is verse 12. And it has many members, just like he's going to liken this to a human body. And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, but this is an allegory for Christ. Okay, so is Christ. So is the body of Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink unto one Spirit. So he's saying Jew or Gentile, social, high social class, low social class. We have people like Solomon all the way down to Lazarus. Okay, the leper to the king. Okay, but they're all part of the same body. Okay. For the body, this is verse 17 or 14, excuse me. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? No, it's part of the same body. Okay. So we have these infightings happening here at the Church of Corinth, being, jealous of some of the gifts that others are manifesting. All right. And Paul's straightening them all out. Because if the person that cleans the latrine doesn't want to do that anymore and they want to be the person that speaks in tongues, who's going to clean the latrine? You know, all these things have to be taken care of. Okay? That may seem menial, but what do? This is the house of Christ. Okay? We ought to offer a presentation to people walking in that's proper. These things are important. So the lowliest, what someone may think is the lowliest task, is no more lowly or no more high than what some may think is the highest task or highest gift. There's no such thing as caliber in gifts. All right? They're all used for the self-same purpose. If the foot shall say, because I am, and Paul's going to explain this. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Of course not. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Okay, these are pretty easy illustrations for us to understand, but they're accurate. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as he hath pleased him, or as it hath pleased him. And if the body were all one member, where would the body be? Okay? You can't have a basket full of eyes sitting in the seat, all right? I visualize these things. This is how I am. But now, there are many members, but yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are what? Incredibly necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, unto those we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. And if we think about it, you know, when you have GI tract issues, we often don't think about the draft, so to speak, of our body. But when we're having problems, it's not a whole lot of fun. So when that's all working properly, we're happy as clams. But when it's not, we're not very happy at all. I would rather have a bad cold than have a gut problem going on, okay? The porcelain throne is not as comfortable as it may sound using the word throne, okay? So, you know, that's how it is. We may have operations in the body of Christ that may seem to be, if you're going to put a level on it, more lowly. But there's no such thing as a more lowly operation in the body of Christ. It's all necessary for the proper function of the body. And the proper function of the body is to go into all the world and preach the gospel so the souls might be saved. So it says that there should be no schism in verse 25. That's a division in the body. But that the members should have the same care one for another. Like, for instance, my Aunt Debbie. You may not know it, but she has diligently duplicated and recorded the tapes and mailed them out to our missionaries and other people that may not have the internet or may not be savvy in that respect, so that the Word of God can go forth to others. She's probably ministering the Word of God to more people than I am right now in this room with what she did. But did she ever talk about it? No, she just did it. My Grandma Shirley did the same thing. So you may not be aware of it, but we have all these various little operations of the body. She wasn't given any credit for it. Nobody was patting her on the back when she came into church. It was just a job the Lord laid upon her heart, and she wanted to do it. And so she did it. And so that's part of the working of the Spirit of God in the body of Christ. And it's a wonderful thing how everything just gels together. Because one man can't do it all. Okay? It takes a village, so to speak. And so it says in verse 26, and this kind of goes along with what I just said. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. And I know our hearts and our minds and our prayers are going out to Debbie, that she goes home soon. And we don't like to see our members of the congregation suffer by any means. And we also know where she belongs. And so the prayers for death are proper. But we're thinking about those things constantly. So all the members suffer with it. Or when one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. I always think it's kind of funny when you know, somebody here in the church gets a new car or something like that, everybody goes out and looks at it like, ooh, ah, you know, and everybody's just kind of happy for the person. And you know, we all kind of, we're like a family unit, you know, and it's great. And anybody that comes to be with us and stays here realizes that, and they become part of the family also. You know, we're accepting to everyone. Okay? And so it says in verse 27, and I didn't, no, I did. I read all of 26, I believe. So verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular, and God has set some in the church. First, apostles. Okay? These are eyewitnesses of God, and they were given authority and such. And they had a particular ministry that was difficult, but it spread the gospel message throughout the Mediterranean world and eventually all the way to us. It laid the foundation for the church age. Now, you are members of the body of Christ and members in particular, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly, teachers, after that, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments, this is things that need to be done in the church and dividing of tasks and that kind of thing. And then at the very bottom, diversities of tongues. Okay? Are all apostles, and there's going to be a translation error here that I'm going to point out, which is very important because there are all kinds of articles online about how you're supposed to covet the best gifts. All right? And they don't look at the... if pastors and scholars would just look at the original languages, they don't even have to be a Greek scholar. I'm not one. Just get in there and look at how it was written, and you can figure out the translation errors pretty easily. But apparently scholars get lazy sometimes. And it's unpopular to publish something that's against the grain in Christianity, in the realm of Christianity. So if you put out an article that says, wait a minute, the accepted view of this or that is all wrong, they're going to think you're a kook because tradition sells. Okay? And if you don't think that religion is a big business, you're sorely mistaken. Okay? And God has set some in the church. I already read that. Verse 29. Are all apostles? Very obviously not. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gift of healing? Nope. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But he says this, and this is where they get kind of off the rails. Covet earnestly the best gifts. The way it's written is he's telling them that they are coveting what they believe are to be the best gifts. So the people at Corinth are jealous of the people that have these outward sign gifts, and they want them so they can consume it upon their own lusts. Okay? So he says, you are coveting what you believe to be the best gifts. And Paul says, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. All right? So he's going to kind of set them straight here. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, we were talking about this morning, that means the love of Christ. Okay? What is the motivating factor for the believer in Jesus Christ? The love of Christ. To want for others what Christ has done for us. And what did he do? He shed his blood on the cross for us that we might be saved. Okay? So if that's not the motivating factor for your ministry, if you're just wanting to be the man of God in the pulpit for the limelight, so to speak, or whatever it may be, then it says you are, and Paul is using him as an example here in the self, or in the singular, I have become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. You may as well be telling fairy tales up here because it's doing nobody any good because the gospel's not going forth. Okay? And though I have the gifts of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, Paul was giving was given so many gifts it was ridiculous, but he was he was put in a special position by God. Okay? We kind of revere Paul. He was just a man like we are, but he was given a lot of gifts and a lot of revelations. Okay? There was a lot laid on his shoulders. And he says, all the things that he was given, if he has not the love of Christ, he's what? Nothing. Nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, just like all the charities do, and though I give my body to be burned, the martyrs, and have not the love of Christ, it profiteth me nothing. So if the motivation isn't for the truth of the Word of God to go forth so that others might know the truth, what motivation is there? And there's only self self-aggrandizement, self-motivation, self-pomp. And we see that so much in the religious organizations of the world. You know, religious leaders love to be worshipped. Okay? And religious leaders love to take in massive amounts of money. You know, look at Joel Osteen. He's America's pastor now. Of course, he's declared himself to be that. And, you know, now he sells books and he sells trinkets and he sells a little unit that you can press a button and it'll give you some sort of positive message to make yourself feel good about your day, you know. But it never says any scripture in the message. I was reading about this little thing that he sells now. He's going to make $1 million on that too, you know. And so it says this, and I'll finish up with it. Love of Christ, and I'm going to replace charity with love of Christ because the way it was translated is vastly incorrect. We're speaking literally of the love of Christ, agape. The love of Christ suffereth long and is kind. The love of Christ envieth not. The love of Christ vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in the iniquity, but rejoices in what? The truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. The love of Christ never faileth. Why? Because it's bound by the power of the Spirit of God. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Okay? When prophecy is come to fruition, all right, then the prophecy is over. All right? Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. We've seen that already. They're not necessary at the end of this age. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and prophesy in part. But when that is, which is perfect is come, then shall that which, then that which is in part shall be done away. Paul was dealing with a partial revelation at that time, and the New Testament scriptures, the new canon that we have now, were not yet complete. So when that was complete, then we can know even as we're known. All right? It's all there. The New Testament unlocks the Old Testament. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, the love of Christ, these three, but the greatest of these is what? The love of Christ. Okay. It should be the motivating factor for all that we do for Christ through our spiritual gifts to be used for the betterment of the body of Christ, which is to do what? Go into all the world and preach the glorious message of Jesus Christ and salvation. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for these things, how man gets things all twisted up in his own ego and his own drive for some sort of level of fame or notoriety. But we know that as a humble servant, Paul put himself forth to preach the word of God, laid himself before the sword, before the stone, before whatever was necessary to put forth the truth of the word of God that souls may be saved. And we know that he did so by the power of God. And we just ask that you empower us to do the same thing, that we may faithfully serve you in the capacity that you've given us to serve and preach the word of God until you receive us unto yourself. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.